But excited to have you here this morning, and let's open up our Bibles to Revelation chapter 18 as we get into the fall of Babylon, or Mystery Babylon Judged, if you will. I want to read the first just three verses, kind of lay a groundwork here, kind of get us a foundation, and then we'll jump into the chapter after we pray. Revelation chapter 18 says this: "After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, 'Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, again for showing us about the future judgment of Babylon the Great. Lord, as we saw last week, you are going to judge the religious system worldwide, the Babylonian religious system. Lord, you're also going to judge the economic side of the Babylonian system as well. And Lord, I thank you that you've warned us. I thank you that you've called your people out of it. I thank you, Lord, that we're going to be gone before that ever happens. But there'll be those, Lord, here that know you during that time that you're calling out of this church. And there may be some here this morning, Lord. There may be some of us from our background that are still connected and didn't even know it. And you're calling us to come out of this Babylonian system. And so I pray as we get into your word this morning, God, you would speak to us clearly. You would instruct us. And Lord, we're looking for you to be the teacher as always. And we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we come to chapter 18, this is a difficult chapter for a number of reasons. It's a very challenging chapter. And it's a chapter that, again, may challenge some of you depending on your background and depending on where you're coming from. And therefore, it needs a good foundation laid before we get into the chapter. What John is going to be seeing in this vision, and what John is going to be talking about today, again, is not just the religious mystery of Babylon we saw last week, but now the judgment of that mystery of Babylon. Some believe connected to the entire economic system of the world in the last days, but definitely connected to this Babylonian system economically and what's happening with it. And again, to understand some of the background of this, you have to realize this Babylonian system, as the Bible told us, has been around, well, since Babylon. Now, when was Babylon established? Remember, we talked about that last week. Again, when the flood took place, after the flood, Nimrod, again, established Babylon and ended up marrying Semiramis, and this whole, all these religious worship services and traditions began to come out of that Babylon. And understand, as we look at this today, the Babylonian system is a worldwide false religious system. But within that system, it moves from real place to real place to real place throughout time. So imagine it kind of like a living, breathing thing that's worldwide, but has its headquarters in one place. The headquarters started out in Babylon right after the flood. Then the headquarters moved to Pergamos, which again we saw there in chapter 2 of Revelation, the Lord said Satan's throne was. Then it moved from Pergamos to the Roman Empire, which is where we'll get to today. And so we have to see the evolution and the movement of the locations of the headship of this Babylonian system. But don't lose the mindset that this Babylonian system encompasses all false religion in the world. Now, you might not realize it, but the Babylonian system has infiltrated not just any one particular church. And I want you to recognize this. As we look at this today, it's not just one particular church that is the Babylon movement or represents the Babylonian movement. It is all of the false church around the world. And might I say, even much of it has infiltrated into the real church, and a lot of it very innocently. And I'll give you some examples. And I'll start with us, and I'll work my way back. And that way, don't worry, I'll hopefully offend everyone before we're done. But the bottom line is, if you look at what's coming to our church today, we're coming upon the season of celebrating the resurrection of the Lord. And again, you'll see this theme of resurrection all the way back to Babylon. And we answered this question last week. Remember, how in the world could there be a theme of resurrection until Jesus came? Remember, back in the book of Genesis, God told Satan that a woman would have seed and bear a son. Women don't have seed. So what that told Satan was, there's going to be a virgin birth. And so ever since then, Satan has taken the teaching of the virgin birth. He knew what God was going to do because God revealed it. And he's created these false religions throughout history that encompasses in this Babylonian false religion leading up to Jesus Christ. And then beyond that, trying to pull people away from the real. And so, again, in the Babylonian system, with all of these different systems, to know some of the history, it carries down for the same each one. And again, what has moved into ours is this, as I said, moving into what we call Easter. I mentioned it briefly last week. According to the Babylonian tradition, Nimrod and Semiramis got married, and then they had a virgin child by the name of Tammuz. And then Nimrod died, and actually Nimrod died before the virgin child. Nimrod died and became back as Tammuz, of course, is what they say. And then Semiramis became the mother goddess, if you will, with this virgin child. And in the Babylonian worship, you had the mother and child worship in the days of Babylon. Now, not only did you have the mother and child worship in the days of Babylon, you also had the priesthood, which ruled over everyone within that system. And so it was a very common practice that happened in Babylon. Then when it moved from Babylon, it moved over to Pergamos. They did the same thing. They brought over the mother and child. They would change names oftentimes between these different gods and goddesses, but it would be the same gods and goddesses with different names depending on the culture. And once again, you had the priesthood established there in Pergamum, and you also had, if you will, this mother-child worship. And again, that's what we saw in Pergamos, the altar of Zeus was. You had the altars there. They worshiped the false gods. Then you had the altar of Zeus that they worshiped in Pergamos, which is the chief god of the pantheon, which of course would have Satan behind that because he would be the one that would be chiefly worshiped. And then after that, it moved by another group of people, which I'll read some more history for you in just a moment, moved over to the Roman region of the Roman Empire, if you will, and was established in the Roman Empire. And in each of these different moves, the mother and child worship, the priesthood worship, all of it moved with it. All of the idols, the icons, everything moved together. And so you have to understand this background before you even get into this. Now, why is it called Mystery Babylon? We saw back in chapter 17, God referred to this as Mystery Babylon. Part of the mystery is that it has always been a real place or a city throughout history, but moves from place to place. Again, started out in Babylon, moved to Pergamos, and then moved to what we call the Roman Empire. In the last days, we're seeing the revived Roman Empire. So the mystery is, how do you have this Babylon, but it encompasses different locations and a worldwide religion? That's how. And so, again, historically we know not only did it move again from Pergamos, we talked about the fact that they actually moved the altar of Zeus to Berlin. It talks about where the seat of Satan's throne is. I believe it was in Babylon. I believe it moved to Pergamos. And I believe at least for World War II, it was indeed there in Berlin. As we saw, I believe Satan raise up Hitler, who again, in a mockery of Jesus Christ, remember the Antichrist, or if you will, Satan wants to be like Christ. So the Bible says that the Lord will rule and reign for 1,000 years on the earth. Satan said, well, I'm going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And if you remember, one of Hitler's bragging points was the Third Reich would rule the earth for how long? 1,000 years. And then we also see Satan's hatred of the Jewish people. And we saw Hitler again wipe out some 6 million people of the Jewish population. So you see that spirit moving, but it's the same spirit of Babylon, and that's what I want you to be able to grasp. I believe that it's headquartered now in the revived Roman Empire, if you will, and yet it includes all of the different parts of religions around the world. Like I said, for us, the way we bring into this is we celebrate this season. They had, of course, Semiramis, Tammuz, the resurrected child, if you will, and then after the child resurrected, then they would begin to worship this goddess called Ishtar, who is the goddess of fertility, who was, again, worshipped by the coloring of eggs. Ring any bells? And so Tammuz was worshipped that way, and then regularly each year they would go 40 days before the resurrection of Tammuz to do good works and give things up so they could be ready for celebrating the resurrection of Tammuz. Ring any bells? We see our Lent season. We see the Easter egg. We see all of it. Now, again, that's why I said I've got enough information to offend all of us before we're done, as we work our way back to the Roman church and the center, I believe, today of the Babylonian false religion. It's not any one church. It is a worldwide system that needs something in place that can link the entire world together. And the only system that's in place that can link all the religions of the world together after the rapture of the church is the Roman church. And that's why many believe, and I stand in that same place, that indeed that's what we're going to see. Is it centered there in Rome as the revived Roman Empire takes place? Now, a famous teacher and theologian, Harry Ironside, said this concerning Babylon. Now, by the way, I'm going to read this definition to you historically of Babylon, of Pergamos, and then into Rome when it moved that way. And this is long before the Catholic Church. This is long before the Roman Church. Understand that. And again, I believe that when the rapture takes place, all religions are going to come under this umbrella, if you will. Denominations, non-denominations, spearheaded up by a worldwide religion. But listen to the history of this. It says, when the city and temples of Babylon were destroyed, now we're starting on the very first Babylon, if you will, the high priest fled with a company of initiates and their sacred vessels and images to Pergamos. We already talked about that. God said Satan's seat moved to Pergamos, Revelation chapter 2, where the symbol of the serpent was set up as an emblem of hidden wisdom. From there, they afterwards crossed the Red Sea, immigrated to Italy, where they settled on the Etruscan Plain. Now, the Etruscan Plain is what we know today of Rome. Okay, that's where the Etruscan Plain is. There, the ancient cult was propagated under the name of the Etruscan Mysteries, and eventually Rome became the headquarters of Babylonianism, moving from Babylon to Pergamum to Rome. The chief priests in all three of these, note this, in all three, the chief priests wore mitres shaped like the head of a fish in honor of Dagon, the fish god, the Lord of Life, another form of the Tammuz mystery, as developed among Israel's old enemies, the Philistines, and is still worn today in Roman worship. The chief priest, when established in Rome, took the title. Now, this is the chief priest all the way back. When they were established in Rome, they took the title Pontifex Maximus. Again, this is long before the Roman church was established. And this was imprinted on his mitre. When Julius Caesar, who was the initiate, like all young Romans of good family, had become the head of the state, he was elected Pontifex Maximus, and this title was thenceforth given to all Roman emperors down to Constantine the Great, who was at one and the same time head of the church and high priest to the heathen. The title was afterwards conferred upon the bishops of Rome and is borne by the Pope today, who is said to be the successor of the fisherman, the Apostle Peter. But in fact, the direct successor went back to the fish god Dagon, where the Babylonian priests wore a fisherman's ring in honor of Dagon. Linked with the central mystery were countless lesser mysteries, the hidden meaning of which was known only to the initiates, but outward forms were practiced by all the people. Among these were the doctrines of purgatory, or purification after death, salvation by countless sacraments such as priestly absolution, sprinkling with holy water, the offering of round cakes to the Queen of Heaven, as mentioned in the book of Jeremiah, dedication of virgins to the gods, which is literally sanctified prostitution, weeping for Tammuz for a period of 40 days prior to the great festival of Tammuz resurrection of Ishtar, whereas where today we get the season of Lent, where she was said to have received her son back from the dead. For it was taught that Tammuz was slain by a wild boar, afterwards brought back to life. To him the egg was sacred, as depicting the mystery of his resurrection, even as the evergreen, as the symbol of his birth in the winter solstice. When a boar's head was eaten in memory of his conflict and a Yule log burned with many mysterious observances. The sign of the cross was sacred to Tammuz, as symbolized by the first letter of his name, the T. It is represented upon vast numbers of ancient altars long before the church and on temples, and does not, as many suppose, originate with Christianity. That is, the sign of the cross is a T for Tammuz. That's its roots. That's its history. Although it's been transferred over now to be said that it's the sign of the cross. Now, these have all passed from one thing to another down through history. As a matter of fact, in Babylon, the mother and the child, she was called the Queen of Heaven. In Pergamos, the mother and the child was called the Queen of Heaven. Today in the Roman church, the mother and child is called the Queen of Heaven. In Babylon, the mother was considered a deity with the child as well. In Pergamos, the mother was considered a deity with the child as well. And now in Rome today, they consider Mary a deity with the child as well. As a matter of fact, they're right now currently in the Roman church trying to get Mary elevated to being a co-redeemer with Christ, meaning you can either go to God through Jesus or you can be saved through Mary. That's currently in the works in the Catholic Church. Now, again, you need to know the roots of this. You need to know the background. Why is this so important for this particular passage? Because again, I believe this is going to be something that's revealed in even a greater sense here as we get to this Babylonian system and the Babylonian city that it's talking about. Now, we know in chapter 18 it's talking about a city. We don't know which one. Some people say it's America, and certainly we deserve to be judged, do we not? Some say it's New York City, right? And yet, when you see the Babylonian system moving with all of its traditions and all of its idols and all of its worship over to Rome, I believe it's going to be somewhere in Rome. And I personally believe, and again, you can disagree with this if you want, my personal belief, the Bible doesn't tell us. Let's be clear on that. The Bible doesn't tell us. But when we look at the description today and we look at Vatican City, I think we may very well may be looking at Vatican City. Let me explain a little bit about the history here of Vatican City, maybe things you don't know. Vatican City is actually considered a nation. It's a city and a nation. Maybe you knew that, maybe you didn't. Some facts about Vatican City. Vatican City has the highest drinking rate of anywhere per person in the world. Vatican City is known for its drunkenness. Vatican City, according to the recent statistics, Americans that drink wine, if you compare that to those that live in Vatican City that drink wine, Vatican City per person in Vatican drinks 6 times more than the average American. Think about that for a moment. Vatican City is also known for a lot of things people don't know about. They're one of the highest buyers and users of ivory. Again, there's a real conflict today with the environmentalists and the Vatican because they get so much of the elephant tusk, and they get a lot of illegal elephant tusk, which makes them very upset because they're saying you're killing all the elephants off, and yet they use the tusk to make all of their idols, all their images, all their crucifixes, all their images, if you will. They use them, and they use them in great abundance. Here's something else you may not have known, and all this will come into play later as we get into the chapter. Something else you may not have known, the Vatican Pharmacy, founded in 1874 by Eusebio Ludwig Frohnmann, is the busiest pharmacy in the world. It has some 2,000 customers a day, half of those customers from outside the Vatican for medicines that are not available in Italy or are difficult to find. The pharmacy carries some 42,000 products, but does not carry products which are contrary to Catholic teaching, and they also carry beauty line products as well. Now, why is all this important? You're going to see as we get into this. It is, as we get into whatever city this is, that is the headquarters for the Babylonian system in the last days. It's going to be one of the wealthiest, it is the wealthiest city in the world. It has the most luxury of any in the world. It's going to be highly trafficking in pharmaceuticals, as we'll see in a moment. Has a queen mother, has a mother and child that's worshipped. And again, as we get into this, you're going to see fits the bill of what we see happening in Roman worship even today in modern day Rome. So again, let's get into it and just kind of tear this apart as we go into this. Notice what it says here in chapter 18, verse 1. It says, after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. So remember John's vision. He's been seeing now the angel there showing him what's going to happen in chapter 17 of the judgment of this religious Babylon. And now he sees another angel coming down to bring the actual judgment upon this Babylon, this central headquarters, if you will, this city that's going to be judged because of their sin in this Babylonian religious system. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. By the way, birds in Scripture, not all of them, but certain birds in Scripture are used as a picture or idiom, a type, if you will, of the demonic realm. And so what he's saying is, this city is going to be filled with false religion and demonism. He goes on, he says, for all the nations have drunk of the wine. Interesting terminology in light of what we just discussed. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, that is, spiritual adultery with false gods. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. That is, the kings, and historically, the kings of the earth have gone along with the Babylonian style of worship. It happened in Babylon, it happened in Pergamum, it's been happening in Rome for a long time as well. It says, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Now, notice the word luxury. Not just riches, but luxury. Now, I've never been to the Vatican. I spoke recently to someone that did, and they said it is so ornate. All the gold, all the statues, all the riches, it is just the most luxurious, not in a good way. There's a lot of, again, idols and pornography and things that shouldn't be there. But again, at the same time, luxurious, amazingly astounding. Pictures can't do it justice. You have to see it, is my understanding. And again, whatever city this is so luxurious that the word luxury is used multiple times throughout this passage. Again, I don't see New York City as luxurious. And I certainly don't see America as luxurious, although we do have luxury. But this city, whoever it is has abundance of luxury. I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Note that. We'll come back. Lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. Now, why did I want to point out my people? Listen, the rapture will take place. The believers will be taken out, but there'll be many getting saved afterwards. And they'll be getting saved in all denominations. Remember, this Babylonian system will not be any one church. I believe it will be headquartered out of Rome. I think the scripture's clear on that. But it's going to include, I believe, some from all denominations and some from all non-denominations, all under the single unifying world system that's going to bring it together. But note this, there will be some getting saved afterwards. And now God is calling to those in the Babylonian system after they're saved. Now you know the Lord, it's time to get out. Are there saved Calvary Chapel people? Yes. Are there saved Baptists? Yes. Are there saved Methodists? Yes. Are there saved Catholics? Yes. His point is, there's going to be some saved, I believe, among all the different groups after the rapture takes place. But then God's going to come to them by the Spirit and say, all right, I'm about to judge that system. Get out of it. Follow me and be a pure bride for Christ because I'm coming back for you, not in the rapture, but to come and rule in my kingdom for 1,000 years. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven. God says, that's enough. I've seen enough false worship dating all the way back to Babylon. I'm going to deal with it. And God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mixed double for her. That is this golden cup. Remember in the image, we saw the woman riding the beast. The beast being the world system that the Antichrist is over. The woman being tied to that false prophet. Again, the Antichrist using the world religious system for his benefit. Again, we see the world religious system, this woman holding this golden cup as if having communion in false religion with the world. And then when it's done, the Antichrist will destroy her, as we'll see in just a moment. But notice here, she's holding the cup. He says, mix double, you're going to drink your own judgment. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, look at this, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Again, part of the Babylonian system from Babylon, Pergamon, and all the way to the early Etruscan peoples there in Rome, part of the Babylonian system was the queen of heaven. And by the way, according to the Etruscan people, when they settled there in Rome, there on the hill where Vatican is built, again, many believe they got their name because there was a goddess they worshiped by the name of Vatica. And as you worship Vatica, you would get high, basically. And by the connection to drugs, they would begin to prophesy all these false religions. And of course, that moved on. And then they said when they built it, they carried, many don't really know the reason they gave them in Vatican. There's no way to nail that down. You have different stories of how it came about. But one of the accounts is they simply took that goddess Vatica and named the region Vatican. And there's this connection again to the drug abuse that was happening in that false worship with this queen of heaven and all that went on with that and these prophecies that came out of there. Keep that in mind because that'll come in here in just a moment and play significantly in this passage. But she said, I sit as a queen, I'm not a widow, and will have no sorrow. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord that judges her. It would appear that whatever city this is, it's going to be judged in 1 hour, in one day, and be wiped out. Now, again, some people think that maybe it's going to be a nuclear weapon that wipes it out. Notice it's burned with fire. We don't know that. We know that it says the Antichrist will burn her with fire. Now we see this city burned with fire, if you will. And I find this interesting. It chose to be a burning with fire for the judgment because as you look out through ancient history and you look through Babylon and Pergamos and the Roman Empire, there were a lot of burnings of true believers in the history of the world's false religions. And now God says, you've burned all the prophets, you've burned the saints, you put them to death. Now you yourself will be burned and will be judged by the burning of fire, utterly destroyed in one day. Now, will it be a nuclear weapon? We don't know. I think obviously with modern conventional weapons, it wouldn't have to be nuclear. But in just a moment, we're going to see that whatever it is that destroys this city, they stand back from afar and they're afraid to get near it. And they weep and grieve, saying, oh, the city, the city. And they're afraid. Some believe because of possible radiation fallout. Again, we don't know. But now we see the destruction of her being burned with fire. And notice it says, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." I find it interesting here. They're standing at a distance. Again, we don't know why, but they don't want to be involved in her judgment. But isn't it interesting? There isn't one word about the peoples of the world grieving because of those that died. They're grieving because their income got affected. It doesn't matter that the people were put to death and destroyed in this city. It matters that we can't sell them things any longer. Now, why would the people of the world get rich from this luxurious city? If you've got a luxurious city, you've got to buy all the goods from everyone in order to have that luxury, which means you've got the luxury, but you're giving them your money, and they're getting rich as well in the midst of your luxury. And now they're saying our money supply to this luxurious city has now been cut off because it's been destroyed. And again, how sad that it's not more concern for the people. "For in 1 hour your judgment has come." And look what the merchants do. "The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple," which, by the way, linen and purple, the silver, the silk and the scarlet, these are colors of the Roman church. "Every kind of citron wood, every object of ivory." Remember, we talked about the ivory trade and all the icons and things that are made out of ivory. See, this is one of the major suppliers, or rather major buyers of ivory. And they're saying, we've lost all of our ability to sell it now. Much of it is on the black market now because of laws where you can't take the tusk. "Every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil." Again, notice this, the incenses, the oil, the frankincense. Again, we see in the Roman Babylonian system, we see in the Babylonian system, but also in the Roman system now, which I believe is transferred over to, you have all the offerings of these incenses and these frankincense and these oils that are used as the containers are swung and all the incense fills the different temples, if you will. He's saying they won't be buying that anymore. They won't be buying wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep. Again, speaking of all the food that's brought in to this amazing, luxurious city. Horses and chariots. Again, Rome throughout their history has been known for their horses and their chariots. And again, very interactive throughout history with the Vatican City as well. And here's the one that really stuck out to me. Look at this. "And bodies and souls of men." That is, God says you are guilty of condemning souls by leading them in false worship, leading them the wrong direction, and now I'm going to hold you accountable. Souls of men. "The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple, scarlet, and was adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing.'" Again, it's just stark to me to see the grieving over the riches and not a single concern for the souls of the city. "Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What is like this great city?' And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, 'Alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth,'" that is, buying all of her goods, "'for in 1 hour she has been made desolate.'" So we come to the end of verse 19 and we see the world grieving because this great city that brought all this income and had all this luxury and all this false worship, it's all been destroyed in one moment. Of course, they wouldn't have known that it was false worship at that time because this would have been those after the church had gone, but they're weeping over the destruction of their income. They're weeping over the destruction of the merchandise they can sell them. Now, that's Earth's view of the judgment of this Babylonian city and this Babylonian system. But look at heaven's view. Quite a stark contrast. Look at verse 20. "Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her." He's saying all of the believers that have been put to death by the false Babylonian religious system throughout time, they're now being judged and they're rejoicing in heaven because the judgment of God has come. "Then a mighty angel took a stone," don't know if it's the same mighty angel or a different one, But he took up a stone like a great millstone, which, by the way, millstones are used to grind grain into powder. So very symbolic that a millstone would be used as God is judging and grinding this system to powder before he takes over and rules for 1,000 years in pure holy worship. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence, the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall be found no more, or shall not be found anymore. God's going to wipe it out completely. And not just that city, he's going to wipe out the Babylonian religious system completely so that it can't transfer over into the millennial kingdom where there'll be pure worship of Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. The imagery of the millstone being thrown into the waters is here. It's also found back in Isaiah 50 and 51. And many believe that when this judgment takes place of this city, whichever city it is, when this judgment takes place, it's literally going to sink the city and be covered over by the oceans. And again, if there was a nuclear exchange on a city on the waters, it very well could make a hole that the oceans would fill in. So it might be more than just a symbolic millstone being thrown into the water. It may be saying, whatever city this is, when God judges it, it will be covered over in the waters and sink to the bottom as it's judged for its sin. Notice the sound of the harpist, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall be not heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. It's all done. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery, all the nations were deceived. And in her was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and all who were slain on the earth. Again, we talked about the Babylonian system and how many believers were put to death. By the way, even the Roman church, again, put to death many believers throughout history during the Dark Ages. Millions of Christians were put to death. Many of them burned by fire, even as it's talking about here, as her judgment will come upon her. And God says, I will avenge you for what you've done. Now, why did I point out the sorcery here? Because this is very interesting to me. Sorcery is connected to the demonic realm. Drugs are connected to the demonic realm all through Scripture. This word here is a very interesting word. The word is actually the word pharmakia, which is where we get the word pharmacy. Remember where I said the busiest pharmacy in the world is? It's Vatican City. Now, why do we see drugs connected to the demonic realm? There seems to be something when drugs are taken that break down the defenses. That's why we talked about meditation last week. People talk about meditation and clearing your mind to be healthy. Biblical meditation is never clearing your mind. Please understand me on this. Biblical meditation is filling your mind with God and His Word. Whenever you empty your mind like the Eastern religions do, it opens up an avenue for the enemy to come in and have influence in your life. Because he can begin to speak to you and begin to tell you things. As you let your mind go, he will take your mind over. That's why the Bible says, take every thought captive. And biblical meditation means you fill your mind with the things of God and the Word of God. But in the Eastern religions, they meditate, they empty their mind, and oftentimes they even take drugs. Now, this is not just in the Eastern religions. I know when Tracy and I lived in Santa Fe, I found out that the Indian religions, many of them, they will smoke peyote and these hallucinogenic drugs, and then they'll have these visions, and they say these spirit guides come to them. No doubt they do. But it's demonism. And there's a connection all through the Bible from the beginning to the very end. There's a connection with sorcery and drugs and witchcraft and the demonic realm. I find it interesting here in the meaning of this word is sorcery, but it's also literally the word pharmakia, which is where we get the word pharmacy. And again, the drugs that are used today that are being legalized in our nation and around the world as we're seeing more and more drugs be legalized, but also the abuse of pharmakia with prescription drugs that are across the board, the leading pharmacy in the world coming out of Vatican City, he says the whole world's going to be polluted by this sorcery and by this pharmakia. I find it very interesting, again, in a lot of what we're looking at. Now, again, as we finish this passage today, I do not know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I can't say that this city is talking about here is Vatican City. All I can say is historically, this Babylonian system has moved from Babylon to Pergamum to Rome, and that's an historical fact. And again, it's still being manifested through the Roman church today. And again, with the denominations, again, coming under that and actually being connected to it even more so today in our day than other generations, I believe. But the thing for us that God would say to us today is this: my people, come out. If we're connected to the Babylonian system in any way, come out. Now, this is going to be more directly spoken to those that are here after the rapture. But there may be some of you that have a background or a history that's connected to that, and God is saying, I want you to come out because I'm going to eventually judge it. It is a false worship. It's not a true worship, and I'm going to lead you into true worship in Jesus Christ. So I would encourage us first as believers, if we're involved in that, to come out of it. But I would say to any of us today that don't know the Lord, and if you don't know the Lord and you've been involved in religion in general, but it's not been a relationship with Jesus Christ, it is connected to the Babylonian system of this worldwide false religion. And you can change that today simply by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I want to give you an opportunity to do that as we finish. If you don't know the Lord, confess your sin. Ask him to forgive you of your sin. Tell him you believe he died for you on the cross and you'll be delivered from this false religious world system, whether you're simply neutral or involved in it, and you'll have eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's what the message most importantly is today. Yes, we see the future. Yes, I think God is showing us what's going to happen, where things are going, where they were, and where they're going to end up. But more importantly is, even as they didn't care about the souls that were there in this city as it was destroyed, God cares about your soul. You're what matters to him. Not the economy, not finances, not what kind of house you have or don't have, not what kind of car. Nothing matters to the Lord but your eternal soul. And this is something that is too important to mess with. So as we finish, I want to give you an opportunity to do something about it. If you want to receive the Lord, then you can pray with me. But let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I thank you, God, for showing us what's going to be happening to this Babylonian system. You're going to judge it, and you're going to deal with it. And God, I pray if there's any hearing my voice today that are connected to this Babylonian system that dates all the way back, Lord, to Ur of the Chaldees in the time of Abraham, that even now you would call them out. You would have them leave that false system of all these gods and idols. And Lord, they would now fall before you and worship the true God of heaven. And Lord, if there's any here this morning who don't know you, that this would be the morning they would come to know you. If that's you, then begin to pray wherever you are. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Tell him that you know you're a sinner. Confess your sin to him. Tell him you believe he died for you on the cross. And ask him to wash you clean as you receive him, not just believe, but receive him as your Lord and Savior. Father, I thank you, Lord, for calling us out of the world system of religion and bringing us to yourself. I thank you for opening our eyes so that we can see, Lord, when others that don't know you can't. But Father, I pray you would use us in what you're showing us and what you're teaching us and by the power of your Spirit to bring as many as we can into the kingdom. And I pray your Spirit, God, would bring as many as possible in this place today that don't know you into the kingdom by the work of your Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, for working by your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.